Heavenly Father, we open up your holy word and we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to share it, to hear it, to apply it, and for us to live it so that you are glorified and our hearts are changed and others may be introduced to you as well through our ministry and life. We ask for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in a short series of messages to flesh out our vision statement of Faith Community Church, to love God, to love and serve others, and to give generously. And as we look at this various aspects, we look at the need in our lives, as we've seen, to understand what this is about, why we have it, why we need to see it, why we need to understand it, so that we can be living it in our lives. And it's a simple, concise thing. We've already been looking in this area of loving God. We're going to continue to do so for the next couple of weeks as we understand how great God is and how awesome he is and the vastness of who he is. And we've seen in the last few weeks various aspects about him. And we've seen how we need to love him because of how great he is and how awesome he is and the things that he is, and how we need to build this into our lives. We need to build it into our relationship that we have with him, as it will change us when we encounter him and we have the proper view of God that we should have, when we have a view that's bigger than we are, when we have a view that's bigger than what we've had in the past, when we see God for who he is, so that we really don't insult him by our low view of him. And it's been written about in multitudes of places on how the Church of Christ today, the Church of Jesus Christ, has lowered its view of God, and therefore it's lowered its view of everything. And now we find ourselves not very effective and not very prominent in our society to help make the change that we should. But you see, as we get to know someone, once we get to know them, we begin then a relationship with them. We begin a time where love can start to grow and grow deeper. And as we understand God as much as we can in the way that he's shown us, because as we've said before, because God is infinite and we are finite, he has given us the ability to begin to grasp a little bit about who he is and to understand him in a little as much as we can. But love changes, doesn't it? Love changes. It should change as we grow. If you're married, the love that you have for your wife today is not the same love that you had when you first met. If it is, you're in trouble, and you have a pretty crummy relationship. And that love grows. It takes on different faces. It goes through different phases. It goes through different seasons. But it grows and it matures and things happen. Love grows into new dimensions. And it grows into different depths as time goes on. And that's the way it is in our relationship with God. If you've been a Christian for a month, a year, 10 years, whatever, your relationship with God should be different than what it was when you first got saved. It should be deeper. It should be stronger. It should be more dependent. It should be more obedient. It should be any number of things. And yet when we look around, or I should say when we look at ourselves, we realize, man, I got some catching up to do. I've got some work to do in my life, because we need to see that activity growing. You know, one thing that we need to guard against, and we need to guard against it, and that is to not let delight wane and fade in love. Do not let delight fade or wane in love. You see, it has to be intentional on our part that we're not going to allow delight to fade away. One of the things, if you're married, that attracted you in the first place was you delighted in the person. Man, they were everything you thought about. That's all you could do is think about them. You know, and as a result, it continued to grow. Well, delighting in someone causes us to want to be with them. And it causes us to want to share with them, to spend time with them, not just tolerate them. How many times in life have we found our relationship with someone, hopefully not in your marriage relationship, but sometimes it enters into that, where you find yourself just tolerating someone for a while? Well, one of the reasons for that is that delight has gone away. We need to delight in them. We need to have that delight in our lives for them. We need to delight in our spouses. We need to delight in our children. We need to delight in our close personal relationships that we have with people, our friendships. If we don't have that delight, it's going to show. And people are pretty soon going to kind of draw away from you and figure, well, you just don't really care too much anymore. And so we need to make sure that our delight is where it should be. And most importantly, we need to delight in God. Our delight for him should be growing more and more intense each day. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. And in this psalm, the psalmist talks about the various aspects of life and the need to delight. Psalm chapter 1. He starts off talking about how happy or blessed is the man who doesn't follow the advice of the wicked. That's a no-brainer for a Christian. The advice of the wicked only leads to one thing, more problems. Or take the path of sinners or join a group of mockers. Now notice what he says, instead of doing those things, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. In other words, you develop a delight for the Word of God. You develop a delight for God who gave us his word. You develop a delight for Jesus Christ who is the living word. And we have in our presence the written word. And so we learn to delight in that. And if you go over to Psalm 37 and verse 4. The psalmist here again writes. He says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. Some people only read the second part of that verse. Oh, good, he's going to give me my heart's desires. But they forget, you got to take delight in him first. He needs to be the light of our lives. We need to delight in him more than we delight in anything else. Now, the Hebrew word there for delight means to make merry over. Or in other words, to have a party kind of an attitude. Just a sincere thing. It's to be joyful. It's to be uplifted. To just have a raucous attitude. So that this person is the absolute delight of everything you think of, everything you are, everything you do. You delight in this person. And that's so important for us to have that type of an attitude. We need to delight in the Lord. We need to have a kind of a party spirit in our hearts, a celebratory spirit. When we think of who he is, when we think of his word, we ought to delight in it. And in relationship to God, it's to make him the joy of your life. The Lord needs to be the joy of our life. You know, there's a lot of things in life that make us happy, and some things make us a little bit joyful, and there's a lot of things that make us sad. And when we're in either case, whether you're on top of the game or whether when you're in the bottom of the pit sometimes, we need to look to him because he's the joy of our life. And we need to allow that joy as we delight in him to come into our lives. He's the one who brings you the most satisfaction in life that you could ever know. Now, there's a lot of satisfying things in life. There's no doubt we get satisfaction from. But the deepest and the greatest satisfaction we can ever have is it comes from him. It comes from knowing him. It comes from being involved in him and allowing his love to change us and to move us forward. So we ought to be delighting in him. And that ought to be on in our lives. It ought to be written all over our faces. It ought to be seen in everything that we are. That we delight in the Lord, just like the psalmist did. That's why we need to delight in the Lord more. And we need to do everything within our power to get rid of anything in life that takes away from that delight. Anything that robs our delight of the Lord, we need to get rid of, if we take it seriously. A lot of people will make excuses and do other things, and they'll talk about, well, and they'll argue, and they'll want to rationalize, and they'll want to debate. Well, that just shows us that there's something that's not right there. When we delight in him, then we look at our lives and we evaluate, what are some things that might be taking away from my delight in him? And again, we're not just talking about sin. We're talking about good things that sometimes rob our delight of the Lord because they take up our time. And because we spend that time in there, we're not spending the time that we could with the Lord, enjoying him, allowing him to work in our hearts and lives. Because remember, he says in Psalm 37 here, if you delight in him first, you say, well, if I delight in him, then I have to cut these other things out. Well, man, that's going to be kind of sad. Well, he says, if you delight in him first, he'll give you your heart's desires. He'll give you desires like you've never had before, and he'll fulfill those desires. He'll make them come to be. But we have to do our part first and delight in him. We need to look at anything that takes away. Any distractions in our lives, we need to look at them. And if we're serious with him, we say, all right, God, these need to go. Because I need to do that. And maybe there comes a point in time where we have to absolutely strip everything away. In other words, take a fast. And we don't talk about fasting much anymore, about doing without food. Maybe we need to fast from all of these other things for a while, get our delight back in the Lord where it belongs, and then we're able to add those things back into our lives because they'll be in a proper priority. in a proper perspective, because now we've got God back where he belongs, and there's no competition with him, because we've decided, you know, for a month, you know, I listen to Smile FM a lot, and they say, take the 30-day challenge. Listen to Christian music, listen to Christian radio for 30 days and see how it changes your life. Maybe we need to fast from all of these things for a while, for 30 days, and say, all right, for 30 days, I'm not going to do anything but learn to delight in the Lord. And then as we do that, then he'll allow other things back into our lives in the proper perspective. But we'll realize where our real delight comes from is in him. And so after all, if it wasn't for God, you and I wouldn't be able to love at a deeper level like we should. Now, some people might raise the question and say, well, are you telling me that people that are not saved and they're married, they can't have a love for one another? Sure they can. They can have a deep love for one another. They have a love as far as humanly possible. They have a love for their children. They have a love for their friends. They have a love for other things as far as humanly possible. And that's the difference. But there's a level of love that comes when we're a Christian and when we're dealing with other Christians that you can't know. It's impossible to know apart from God. And so an unsaved couple, an unsaved friends, whatever, they have a limited amount of love that they can give because it can only go so far as humanly possible. There is a deeper and there's a more intimate level that's available when Christ is the center of our lives and when we're loving God like we should. And that's why we have our morning worship service, so we can be alive, so we can be awake in him, so that we can be refreshed in him. We come here to be refreshed, we get refocused, we get retooled, and we understand the love that he has for us. We come to show our love to him, and we allow his love to come into our hearts and lives. And remember, why do we love? Why can we love? Because he first loved us. Look at 1 John chapter 4. John tells us that very plainly, that this love that we have can only come because of that love that we first received from him. John chapter 4, 1 John, the epistle of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. And in that verse, it's a very short verse, but a very powerful verse, John says, we love because he first loved us. That's why we can love. That's why we can know love on a deeper level. That's why we can know love in its fullness, because he first loved us. And he gave himself for us. So we love and we delight in God. That's his plan for us, to love him and to delight in him. Now there is a difference, and we know it, between talking about it and doing it. We can talk all we want about loving God. We can talk all we want about, oh, I love God and how important it is to love God. But there's a difference in talking about it and literally and actually doing it. Go back a chapter there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. John says, little children, we must not love with word or speech. In other words, what good is that? He says, but with truth and action. In other words, put some feet on your words. It's one thing to say to somebody, I love you. It's another thing to get in the habit of just saying, I love you. And that happens easily in a marriage relationship. We can just simply say, all right, I love you. Okay, I love you too. But there's nothing there. Show it. Prove it. Make it happen. Get some chocolate involved in this, you know, or something like that, showing that there's real love involved here. Or flowers. Maybe you don't like chocolate, and that's sad. If you don't like it, I know where you can get rid of it. And so it's my office. It's right here. But we need to have action in our love. We need to show it. And back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, in verse 15, Jesus makes this statement, verse talk versus action kind of a thing. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. That's how we prove that we love him. That's how we know that we are loving him for sure. Not because we say we love God, because we're doing what we're supposed to do. We keep his commands. They're always before us. They're always on our hearts. They're always on our minds. There's something that we want to do. So we can talk all we want about loving God, but does our life show it? Does our life show it? Can people look at your life for a bit and tell that you love God by the way you live? Can they look at you and evaluate you? And they do, whether we like it or not. People are always evaluating people. Can they tell by when they evaluate us that we love God? And I don't mean we're going around wearing signs and stuff and parading around, I love God, because again, it's more than words, isn't it? It's action. Can they tell by the way you react, by the way you live, that you love God? Can they look at you and tell by the choices that you make that you love God? When they notice the choices that you make and the choices that you don't make? Can they tell that you love God by what you do with your time? By what you do with your money? By what you do with your talents? By what you do with your gifts? I think it was, I can't remember if it was Howard Hendricks or one of those guys said that, you tell me you love God, let me see your checkbook and I'll see how much you love God. And you look at a person's checkbook, it tells where their loves are. You know, today in this generation, you don't use checks near as much, but you get the idea that money, your flow of money, tells you where your most love is, where you're spending most of your money, where's most of it going, you know? And so can people look at the way you live your life, the way, what about your attitude? Can they look at your attitude and tell that you love God through your attitude? Can they look at, you know, your speech and listen to your speech? Can they tell that there's something different when they hear you and then when they hear somebody else about your speech? What about your actions or your reactions? Can they look at those things and say, something different there. Something different. They don't react like I do. They don't act like I do. They don't talk like I do. Something's different about their life. What is it? That's why we need to be salt and light wherever we're at. We may be in places that we love to be. We may be in places that we hate to be. But no matter where we're at, do people see Him and our love for Him in us? You see, the fruit of the Spirit should be growing in our lives. And the fruit of the Spirit begins with love. It's that fruit that's there. It's the evidence that He is abiding in me. He is seen through my life. Jim Elliot, some of you may know who he was. If you've never read Shadow of the Almighty, it's an old book, but I encourage you to get it and read it because it'll show you the commitment of an individual and his love for Christ. Jim Elliot was a martyred missionary, and it was amazing because his wife and others went back to those same natives that martyred him and I think it was five others right on the shores of the river. They went back and led that whole tribe to Christ in later days, and they became Christians. And I think Jim Elliot in heaven would have said, my life was not wasted or in vain. But Jim Elliot wrote in his personal journal, he said, I walked out on the hill just now. It is exciting, delicious, to stand embraced by the shadows of a friendly tree with the wind tugging at your coattail and the heavens hailing your heart, to gaze in glory and give oneself again to God. What more could a man ask? Oh, the fullness, pleasure, sheer excitement of knowing God on earth. I care not if I never raise my voice again for Him. If only I may love Him, please Him. If only I may see Him, touch His garments, and smile into His eyes. There's an individual who you could see that they love God by their life. That's what made up his life. That's what made him motivated. That's what made him move forward. That's what made him give his life for those people that he was seeking to lead to Jesus, to give his all. You see, when we get together on Sunday morning to worship, it should be a celebration of our love for him. That's what we're wanting to make it. That's what we want it to be. That's what our plans are for it. We should look forward to Sunday. We should look forward to coming to praise. We should look forward to coming to glorify and lift up the God that we love and express our love to Him. The most important thing in life, and there is nothing more important. You can argue about it, you can debate it, you can do anything you want, but the most important thing in life is our relationship with Christ. There's nothing more important. And when that gets out of whack and when that gets out of alignment, it's just like the front end of your car. You can put a brand new set of tires on there and within weeks or so you can have them tore all up if your front end's not aligned because there's no direction. Everything's trying to wander. Everything's going and vibrating and doing the wrong things. And that's the same thing with our life, our relationship with Him. So if things are going wrong in your life, if things seem like they're not going any way but, you know, crazy, make sure where your relationship is. Make sure where your walk is. Make sure of where your love is. So because of that, it's vitally important that we commit ourselves to coming to worship service and coming to express our love to Him, to show our love to Him when we get together, because it helps get us back in alignment, keeps us on track, because our world is tugging at us from all different directions. We get all kinds of input coming from everywhere, and most of it's not good. And so we need to make sure that we stay fresh through our personal devotions, through our personal time with God, and then our corporate time when we get together each week. And the best way for us to understand how we are to love God is in a challenge that came to Jesus by a lawyer trying to trick Him and trying to get Him crossed up and trying to see if they could make Him give Him a question or something that He couldn't answer or something that would go wrong so they could find fault with Him and any way that they could to discredit Him. And this is what this lawyer's attempt was. And what Jesus talks about, if you turn to Matthew chapter 22, and we'll be spending a week or so here in this chapter and in these verses. It's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, but in Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 34, Matthew 22, starting at verse 34, we see the scenario here. When the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, now they weren't friendly anyways, but because they were both religious groups, you know, they thought, well, we got to do something. So when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. And one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test Him. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? He said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Think about that statement. That's a pretty serious statement. All the law, all the prophets, all this stuff hang together because of these two commands, that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now, loving God is more than an emotion. And that's sometimes where we get crossed up in our lives, is we think that love has to be emotional. You know, it involves several areas of our being, what Jesus is saying. He incorporates here our heart, our soul, and our mind. Now, when you start to study this, you realize that, boy, these things are really closely related. And so one could translate these verses with complete justification, this 37th verse, as this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, life, and mind. Or, in fact, in many languages, including the Greek language, it's impossible sometimes to distinguish satisfactorily between them. The word cardia and the word suke and the word deonia, the word for the mind, the heart, the soul, and the mind. And therefore, it's necessary to translate possibly the verse this way: you shall love the Lord your God with all that you desire and with all that you think. Or it could be translated, you must love the Lord your God with all your being. It's entire, it's all, it's everything. You see, loving God involves then our total being. Every aspect of our lives should be in love with Him. We cannot compartmentalize our life. This is my work life, this is my social life, this is my church life, this is everything else. No, when we do that, we got problems. We have God, my love for Him, my love for who He is, because He first loved me, because He gives me the ability to love, then I have everything else in my life coming underneath Him. And then it makes more sense. We need to love God with our total being. Every aspect of who we are should be in love with Him. Jesus says we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And that little word all, three-letter word, is a huge word. You know, if Jesus would have just simply said, love the Lord your God with your heart, with your soul, with your mind. Okay, I can do that, and I can do other things. But when He includes the all, does that change it? Sure it does. It changes it. The word all means whole, completely, entirely. We kind of get the picture, don't we? Nothing's left out. There's nothing left out there dangling. Because if there was, it's, you know, there's a problem. You watch the aircraft when they get ready to take off, how they seal everything up. You watch in the space flights how they make sure everything's left up. They can't leave anything dangling outside, you know, the thing. I watched the plane there that's hauling the Pope around. You know, they had two flags out there, and I said, they can't fly with those flags out there. That's going to affect the aerodynamics of that aircraft. And sure enough, you know, they pull them in afterward. You can't leave something hanging out, because if it does, it affects it. When you love God, you can't leave anything hanging out there. And you know, a lot of times we try to do that, don't we? I'll love God entirely with absolutely everything I have. I just want this little tiny place for me. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. We'll find that we become double-minded and we have problems. God wants our entire being to be in love with Him. And when we do, we'll find the satisfaction. It'll become the desire of our heart. And when we have that done, then God is free then to bless us in other ways that we would never get or never have unless we're totally sold out for Him. And so there's no area left out. That little word all includes all. And that should describe your depth of love for God. No reserve. All right, God, I'm going to love you with everything as long as. There's no as long as. There's no P.S. There's no anything that hangs on the edge of it. No holding back, not even a micro bit. He is to have all of our attention and all of our love. And that's to be shown, not talked about. Will that make a difference in our lives? Sure will. Will that make a difference in our church? Sure will. Every church, any church, where Christians take that seriously. Should a love like this change our lives? Most definitely. And this will also bring that first love back that we should have, because our first love so easily can grow cold. Now, all, that word is connected here with our heart, our entire heart, no reserves in our loving Him. Notice that all is associated with each component in this verse that Jesus uses, our heart, our soul, and our mind. Heart used here in the scriptures refers to your inner life. You know, you are in public, who you are, what you are. What you are in private, when no one's there, your personal life, that's who you are. You're in love with God, and that's the way it is. It refers mainly, this word heart, to the center, the source of your whole inner life, the real you. All of that is to love God. When you love God with all your heart, you're loving Him with your entire being. It's the seat of your passions. It's the seat of your desires, this word heart. And in this case, the word love is a verb. And a lot of times I say, well, no, it's a noun. Well, it depends on the context. Here it's a verb. It's a verb because it expresses action. It expresses something that we're to do. We are to actively set our passions. We're to actively set our desires on Him. And our worship service should help us to focus on this and to put our emphasis back where it belongs. It's on God. It's not on us. It's not on our abilities. It's not anything else, but it's on Him. Life happens, doesn't it? And at times, life can throw us off. It can get us off track. Throws us a curveball. If you play baseball, you're expecting a fastball, and he throws you a curve. You know, you're going to be messed up. You're expecting a fastball, he throws you a changeup. You're swinging wildly at nothing. And you see, that's what life does to us. Worship on Sunday can help bring us back. It can help reset our focus and keep us moving forward towards a deeper relationship with God. It's a great reset button for our lives. That's why we need, as I said, to view Sunday morning with a deep importance and preparation. We should be preparing ourselves for coming on Sundays, and it should be the preparation part needs to be kind of worked in to our lives so that we can do what we need to do. It's kind of funny, we had to get a new dishwasher because ours broke. And it's got, I guess the old one did, we didn't know, it's got delays. It's got a 2-hour, 4-hour, 6-hour delay. And my wife was reading a book and she says, listen to this. They put the delay on there. One of the things that they use in the instruction book is for religious observances. So if you don't want to do work on Sunday, you can program the thing to start by itself somewhere. That's preparation. That's how we need to be preparing our heart to come to work for the Lord. So my wife then, she doesn't know this yet, but But instead of doing the dishwasher on Sunday or Saturday night, she can be getting ready for worship on Sunday morning, which she does because she gets her Sunday school lesson and stuff. But you can push the delay and she can start that thing, you know, later on. We need to learn to prepare our hearts for coming on Sunday. You know, we need to make sure that we're doing what we can to see that we're there. Now, there's one thing I can guarantee you. When you decide that you're going to give your all to Him, and when you decide that you're going to be preparing your heart for Sunday, you can be sure of one thing. Anything that can go wrong will go wrong. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. You're walking out the door, some kids, if you got children, they're going to mess up. If you got something else going on, you're going to get a phone call. Something else. Why? Because the enemy wants you in a foul mood when you come to church. He doesn't want you rejoicing. He doesn't want you happy. He doesn't want you ready. He doesn't want you expectant. He doesn't want any of those things. And so anything that can go wrong will go wrong, guaranteed. We have to fight then the urge to give in. Because we need to recognize it for what it is. It's spiritual warfare. And He doesn't want you coming with a proper attitude. Recognizes attempts to get you all tore up before you get to church. And even on your way to church, be preparing your heart. And guarantee you, you're going to get some dumb driver doing something crazy in front of you. And it's not going to make you happy. Just to get your mind, to get your attitude, to get whatever off of that, to throw you a curve so that when you get to church, you're all messed up. When you love God with all your heart, it's going to mean that you readjust your priorities in your life, irregardless of the conflicts that may exist. You know, reading through the Old Testament, I came to some verses in Jeremiah as I was going through Jeremiah that help us to understand and gives us a neat dimension for some of the things that Jeremiah was going through. In Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah chapter 17, starting at verse 7, Jeremiah 17, starting at verse 7. He says, "The man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is the Lord, is blessed. He will be like a tree planted by water. It sends its roots out toward the stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes and its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it?" That's why Jesus says you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, because your heart is deceptive. And He says, "I, Yahweh, examine the mind. I test the heart to give to each according to his way, according to what his actions deserve." Now, notice that He gives to each of us what our actions deserve. So as you prepare for worship, ask yourself, what are my actions this past week deserve? When I evaluate myself, what do my actions from the past week deserve? Then ask, as I come to worship and as I begin the new week ahead of me, what can I do different with the help of the Holy Spirit to make sure those actions are different in the coming week? And then over to Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 16. It says, "He took up the case of the poor and needy. Then it went well. Is this not what it means to know me? This is the Lord's declaration. He took the time to be with the poor, with the needy, and to assist and to help and to give." Notice the actions of love here. And that's what it's saying. This is what it means to know me, God says. That's His declaration. So doing what is right, doing what's just, caring for the poor, caring for the needy. You know, notice the question at the end of this verse that He gives to us when He's giving the action there. Back to verse 16. Can't find it. He says to us, "Is this not what it means to know me? Is this not what it means to know who I am? To know God? Is this not what it means to know Him? To love Him? To know Him is to love Him, right? And if this is true, and it is, and knowing what He's like is looking for, and what He's looking for in our lives, then this is action, not just talk. That's what God's looking for in you, He's looking for the action. He's not looking for the talk. We need to serve and express our love for Him in a way that we can relate to in a way we treat others and the people around us. You see, in our lives, it shows that we know God, and thus we love God by the way that we relate, by the way that we deal with the people that He's placed in our lives. He knows who to send our way. He knows what to allow into our lives to help us, to stretch us, and to help us to grow. We'll see this again when we get to that part of our vision statement that deals with loving others and the need to be in small groups, the need to be in Bible studies, the need to be there for the sake of growth and of building relationships. You know, this means that we serve the Lord because you love Him and that you love Him because He first loved you. It's a byproduct, and He gives you the ability to love others. And remember, that love doesn't mean it always has to be an emotion. It's an obedience to His command to love and to accept. You see, we need to think outside the four walls of this church. We need to think outside of this box that we have called our building, and we need to look to ways to help those that have needs. And as a church, we need to seek ways that we can minister to those around us that are hurting. You need to be asking the Lord individually, Lord, what can I do? And then maybe what idea can you give me that our church can do so that we can do it together? And what can we do to help those that are around us that have needs and those that are hurting? You know, what is there that we can accomplish as Faith Community Church? You know, we can help with things like we do with the House of Hope. You know, some people show up and help serve meals. There's other things the House of Hope needs, lots of things. You know, that's only one organization that needs help, that are reaching out to those that are in need. You know, what can our church do to show we care? You know, loving God with all our hearts isn't so much, again, about telling Him, but showing Him. That's what God wants to see. He doesn't want us just telling Him we love Him. He wants us to show it. God loves action. He loves it when His children believe Him. He loves it when His children do what He asks to do in His word. That's why He says, keep my commands. You keep them before you. That's how you show me that you love me. Some may say, well, what can we do? We're just a small little church. We have limited funds. We don't have that much. What can we do? Well, turn with me for a minute to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, chapter 11. That should ring a bell, shouldn't it? Verse 1. The writer says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. And then in verse 6, now without faith it is impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to Him must believe that He exists and rewards those who seek Him. So, size doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if we're big, doesn't matter if we're small. Doesn't matter if we have a huge budget or if we have a little budget. If we want to serve Him, we have to ask ourselves, do I believe what Hebrews says? Do I believe what the Scripture says about trusting Him? If so, God then will be able to channel money and means through us if we believe that He desires us to be used by Him for what He wants for His kingdom and for His glory. If we don't believe that, then why are we here? We ought to believe that He can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, because He's able. We may be limited, but He's not. You see, when we open our hearts to His power, when we open our hearts to His strength to fill us and to use us, you know, part of loving God shown through our worship service is sharing how God is using us and how He's allowed us to help, how He's allowed us to be what He wants us to be. Think about this. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. What distractions may exist in your life that are causing you to love Him in word only and with limited action? Are you free to love Him with your actions? Are you actively doing what you should to show that you really love Him, like Jesus tells us that we should? Is it seen there? You know, we need to take this seriously, and we need to realize how important it is for us to be loving with all our heart, and how important it is to be able to come to a worship service where we can help and where we can be helped and where we can express that love for Him, and so that we can be recharged and ready to go out and do it again and face the world. We need to make our morning worship service top quality, so that it helps draw our hearts to Him in fellowship and in our worship, so that it ignites our lives with His power and with His joy, so that He can set our hearts on fire the way He wants them to be, so that we're burning hot for the Lord. God's ready to change our hearts. The only question remains is your heart ready and willing to be changed? And only you can answer that question. Because He's ready, He's willing, that's His desire, and that's His want. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Let's turn to number 606.